Well, the word's good.
Amen.
Thanks, Jeff. If you have your Bibles, you can go to John 15. This is our last message in this series, number 7. Praise God. John 15, 7. And of course, we'll pray here in a second, but then we'll just kind of catch people up to where we're at today without doing a lot of review. But I'll say this, we ought to, after this series, have things we need to make adjustments on.
Amen.
If we went through this series and said, I have nothing, then please come up here so I can worship you. You're Jesus. You must be perfect. And I know I have things and stuff to fix and to go over. And so let's pray. Father, help us today. Father, I know you spoke this about this service to me. Almost a month ago now, that this is the way this last service was going to go. And Father, I've never preached it this way or shared it this way, but Father, I know that you have a purpose and a plan for it. So I thank you that the words will flow out of my mouth, but Father, from heaven, that you have, but more importantly, that they would land the right way with people, that people would receive what this is about. This isn't show and tell day. This isn't just story day. There's a purpose behind this. And Father, that's my heart. That's your heart. I know that's why you put this on my heart to share this. And so I pray that we would all have ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying this morning and be able to receive this. And Father, I thank you for strength to preach this, for the boldness and the utterance to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in John 15 and verse 7, it's kind of our key scripture that we were looking at because it really says a whole lot here. It says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will and it'll be done unto you. That's getting your prayers answered. That's faith actually having things show up, you know. And he says in verse 8, herein is my Father glorified. Well, he was talking about the verse before that your Father's glorified when things show up, when you get your prayers answered, when your faith works. He says, herein my Father glorified when you bear much fruit. That's things coming forth. You know, when a fruit tree comes out of the winter and goes into spring, you know, you don't see the fruit there, but then something changes and things happen and then there's blessings. And that's what God wants in your life, things that you can't see, things that aren't there to spring forth. And he's glorified when that happens. He's our Father. But notice it hinges on verse 7. Verse 7 says, if you, and so this isn't even up to him. This isn't even up to God. This isn't up to your pastor. This is up to you. It said, if you will abide in him and his words abide in you, then you'll ask what you will to be done and then you'll bear forth much fruit. And so he says, it's all dependent upon what you do with his word. If you do the right thing with his word, the result will be the bearing forth of much fruit. The result will be the heaven on earth springing forward, the abundant life, praise God. But if you don't do the right thing with his word, nothing will come forth, amen? And you'll stay where you are and even go backwards in some cases. And so what do we do with the word? Well, thank God he gave us an outline in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and we're just going to go right to verse 20 today. But in Mark chapter 4, verses 14 through 20, it talks about how the word goes forth by a sower or a preacher, and he likens the word to a seed. And the seed of the word, the hearers of the word, are the land or the ground, which is you. And I'm ground as well. I'm the sower in this format. We saw that these last few weeks that there's three types of ground that the power of the word and the seed that can produce such wonderful miracles can actually fall on a person that hears it and it not accomplish a darn thing. And we saw what the reason was for those things. We saw these things. But now we're into the good ground in verse 20. And he says, these are they which are sown on good ground. Hear the word and receive it. And look at the result of that. They bring forth fruit. Some 30, some 60, and 100. Now the 30, the 60, and the 100-fold fruit, those are the blessings. That's God's plan coming to pass. That's the things showing up in your life. But notice it's all dependent on the word. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 7, he said, if you hear my word and do it, your life's going to be good. If you hear my word and don't do it, there's going to be hardships for you. That's what he said. A lot of this comes down to what we do. You know, God has a part, but we have a part. And so we're on the good ground today, and we're going to talk about the good ground. And I've never been even led. I've mentioned some things about some things, but never the depth and the detail that I will today. and how I'm preaching this last sermon on the parable of the sower. But I just want to tell you, your pastor, he lives a blessed life. Amen. I have to be honest, I'm amazed at what I'm doing and what God has called me to do. And the reason for that is because I am well acquainted with who I am. I mean, I've lived with myself for 42 years. I am more familiar with myself than I am anybody else, And here, pastoring two churches. And just recently, I was in a Pastor Nancy meeting, and she prophesied over me about more buildings to come. Well, I know that that's in line with the call and that other office that's there that I haven't talked about too much, about starting other works and things like that. I know that's been stirring around in my heart for a while. It's on the radar. I don't have anything specific to let you know about yet, but she prophesied and confirmed that. Also the prophecies about the miracles that will come from this ministry. I have to be honest, I'm living in prosperity, divine health. I have a beautiful family. I'm amazed. Today's Abby's eight. She's eight today, and I think, wow, God, you're amazing, And the reason all that has happened and has come to pass is what I'll get to at the end of the service. But one thing God will never have to worry about with me is being puffed up in pride about who I am with my call, because I know how worthless and how much of a basket case and a mess that I was in my life before Him. And that's why I'm amazed that He picked me to do some of these things. But I also think there must be something to it where He knows with me, He's going to get all the glory. He's going to get all the praise. Hallelujah, And honestly, I'm a picture, and I want to stress this before we go forward so you receive this in the right heart today. I'm a picture of God's grace and mercy. I really am. And what the Word can do in a person's life. And, I'd said in the slick text, I want to take you on a journey. I want to take you on a journey and get into some details that I've never even shared before of my life from younger years up until now to show you literally how low I was, how messed up I was, how off I was. And the purpose of that is not to glorify wrong things, not to be up here to tell stories, because honestly, I'll tell you the truth, my flesh hates this. I've never been more nervous to preach a service than I was the first time I preached at Wheeler Hill in the Methodist Church, the one I grew up in Frewsburg, and I was almost barfing for that one. But because I don't like talking about my past. I don't like bringing up things. Like, it's not much pleasant there to talk about, but the Holy Ghost wants me to bring this up because whatever you're going through in life, whether it's small or you're at the bottom of the bottom, I want to show you through my life in the testimony and the example that you have in your pastor, living the way I'm living now and doing what I'm doing now, that the Word, if you'll be good ground, will change everything. Now, some of you might want to run for the hills after you think, wow, I'm letting that guy lead me. But you got to remember something. When I got born again, the old man died. The Bible says I've become a new creation in Christ Jesus. So this guy I'm talking about, it's not even me now. It's some other dude that I used to know. But the power of God's Word and what He's done in my life and being good ground and cultivating things and things that, it is utterly impossible that I'm standing before you pastoring two churches with the prophecies going forward when you hear the things and the places I came from in life. And again, it's to give everybody hope. Whether you're at the smallest or you're at the worst place in life, there is hope for you. Amen? Hallelujah. So I'm going to take you on a journey, show you what God could do for someone. And I'm going to start in my younger years. And I'm not going to exaggerate today. And I'm not going to pull back today. I'm just going to be truthful. I think that's a good thing for a pastor to be. Amen. Tell the truth while he's preaching. That just should be one of the qualifications. Tell the truth while you're preaching. So I'm going to tell the truth while I'm preaching. But ever since I was a young boy, as far back as I can remember, which I don't know, my earliest memories I think are around 3-4 years old. There's some things I remember, but really when I start really remembering a lot, it's my kindergarten years and people that I was with and different things and how I felt. And, I had some kind of dramatic experiences in that time of my life that branded things in me to remember it now, but I was attacked. And again, I have to say this, I didn't understand a lot of this stuff going through it. If I'm not comparing myself to Brother Hagin. Please don't misunderstand me, or some of these major ministers, but a lot of them that have calls on their lives, early on, they were attacked. Brother Hagin, I mean, he struggled so much in his body early on, tried to take him out. Dr. Dufresne struggled with in a home with mental problems and sickness and disease. Why? Devil trying to take him out. Well, I know for me from an early age, I struggled and was attacked in my mind and body in an intense way. And with my mind, again, I'm not trying to be funny, I'm not being exaggerated, I'm just going to tell you, and a lot of this stuff might not make sense to a person that was sane, but I wasn't very sane back then, and things that I would do. In my mind, I can remember from an early age, I'm talking kindergarten, this is back in kindergarten, I can remember this, having obsessive compulsive tendencies, and this is what I mean, you know, back in a kindergartner, as a kindergartner, I still had a bunch of stuffed animals around. I don't have them anymore. Abby took them all. I used to see her room. It's like, holy cow. But I don't have any stuffed animals anymore. But I used to have a lot of stuffed animals. And I'd have them on my bed, and I'd have them on my shelf, and I'd have them on my dresser and things like that. And I had a name for every one of them. And I couldn't go to bed every night until I had a pattern or a routine of things that I would say to each and every one of them. I know it sounds silly, but that's just where I was. And I had to say it the same way to every single one. And if I stuttered at all, I had to start over. And it would keep me up hours and hours and hours as a young kid. If I would see the clock and I would, before I close my eyes, if it would be on an odd number, I'd have to have it be on an even number, but I'd have to have that in three consecutive times, each 4 minutes apart. And so I'd have to close my eyes and see it, just the way my brain worked. And it would keep me up for hours and hours and hours and hours. I had some of my friends experience this, unfortunately, as I got older and they saw this. I would listen to oldies a lot because my dad liked oldies, and so I'd listen to oldies. And if I didn't know the song, three songs in a row, I didn't go to bed until I knew three songs in a row. I just could not shut my mind off. That's tormenting. That's demonic. I can't tell you from an early age how I was just absolutely struck with major fear. The other thing that would keep me up all the time, I was so terrified of fires and break-ins, and I don't even know why. It was always there, and I would just stay awake and stay awake and stay awake and sweat and be so nervous. It was just a total just messing with my mind from an early age, coming after me. Amen. My body. I got out of bed as a kindergartner, stepped on the floor, and fell on my face. Well, I couldn't walk. I literally could not walk anymore. And they rushed me to the hospital, and they found out that I had Perthes disease in my hip, which was a deterioration of the hip. And they hooked me up to a machine in the hospital. I was in there for months. And it would slowly pull myself down the bed of the body, or my body down the bed of the bed there, and it would slowly pull me down. I'd have to push myself back up, and it would slowly do that, but it was to strengthen my hip because my hip had deteriorated. I remember the story of the Amish boy that was next to me when I was in there and couldn't walk, and my mom, you know, brought me all my He-Man characters. You know, Castle Grayskull and He-Man and, you know, that. And I wanted the Amish boy to play with me. When he saw those things, he lost it. He cried and screamed, "What in the world is that stuff?" You know? And got out of there, you know, and had to be on crutches for a long time because I just couldn't walk. I literally couldn't walk. And then from crutches, when my hips started to get a little stronger, they put me in braces. I was Forrest Gump Jr. I had the braces on my legs. I remember one of the things that embarrassed Courtney so much when she was younger and she first came over to my house and she saw pictures on the wall. There was a picture of me standing there with a sword and my braces on, my legs apart. And she started laughing at it because she thought it was a costume. And then I told her, "Those are braces on my legs." Oh, she felt so bad. She felt so bad, she said, "What were you trying to be in Halloween?" I wouldn't try to be anything, that's just what I was. And, you know, from that, I remember early on having the braces on my legs and not being able to play like the kids played on the playground. And I remember a specific day sitting there and two older girls in the school. I mean, they just were relentless and just after me and just picking on me. And that branded something in me as a kindergartner. And I became so self-conscious and just so concerned all the time. My mind never shut off. And in fact, to this day, the one thing that Pastor Michael will say when he sees me is, "You got to stop living in your mind. You got to stop living in your mind." Because that's just my mind, just nonstop. And from a young kid, it was attacked and attacked and attacked. Literally, my childhood, even though I came from a great family, my parents took care of me, I had friends, behind the scenes, it was literally hell on earth. It was. When I got to ninth grade, the only way I can explain it was like there was a dramatic shift and a blanket was dropped on me, and it was a blanket of depression. And I'm not exaggerating when I tell you this. When this hit me in ninth grade, the only thing that I could think about nonstop, 24/7, when my eyes were open, was killing myself. It never left me. The pressure to do it, the constant, and again, back then I didn't understand it. Now I understand how the devil works. Did the same thing with different ministers and so, and you know, he tried to get Jesus to kill himself. Remember, he told Jesus, jump off the cliff, the angels will save you. What was he trying to do? Get Jesus to kill himself. That spirit of suicide has always been so strong, and I didn't do anything. I didn't have any reason to point to say I'm depressed because of this. It was an all-out assault and attack on me, and from ninth grade on, my mind ramped up, and I would sit there and literally in school just think about killing myself. When am I going to do it? How am I going to do it? Life would be better if I'm not here. That's hell. That's hell, praise God. And I would come home from school, lock myself in my room, turn the lights off, put headphones on, and listen to music and just daydream about killing myself. All day, all night long. It never, never stopped. To give you some ideas, let me give you some examples of this. Some of this I've shared before, some of this I haven't. Pastor Tim Stallman and I, the summer of our 10th grade year, right in the beginning, when we got out of 10th grade, and we're going into summer break and going into 11th, we were, brothers. He stayed at my house more than he stayed at his own house, and that's true. He, lived with me, not because he had a bad home, but we lived right up down the road from each other, and we just were so close, you know. Our friends would try to separate us because we were the two of the most athletic of our friends, and so we're also two of the most competitive. And so our friends didn't like, because when we were together, him and I, we would gang up on people. You remember the story of the gentleman that was about three times the size of me on the basketball court? He fouled me real hard, pushed me down, and when I was down, he kicked me as hard as he could in the stomach. Well, before I could even think anything, there I saw Pastor Tim jumped on his back with his arm around his neck, just punching him in the face. And so I got up and started punching him in the face too. That's a true story, and that kid never messed with us again. And so people always wanted to separate us. And what's funny about how close we were, he ran into a friend not too long ago and hadn't seen her in a long time. And everybody knew Mike and Tim together, you know, and saw him. And so talking about their families and mentioning he has kids. What's your children's names? Oh, Timothy and Michael. And she's like, you named your kids Mike and Tim? And he's like, oh my gosh, I did. But Timothy was after his name, and Michael was after Pastor Michael's name. It had nothing to do with me, but Tim and Mike, it's kind of funny. And so people were always trying to separate us and get us apart because we weren't the friendliest, we weren't the nicest. We thrived off that together. And so our other friends that we'd hang out with hated being around us unless they could separate us. And they did in a basketball game one time, separate us. And we had spent hours putting up lights on my friend's house and spotlights and things so we could play in the dark. He had a big driveway and a really nice basketball hoop. And they separated us. And remember, you haven't seen pictures when we were younger. Pastor Tim and I used to be able to look each other in the eye. And then something happened. And he became the Jolly Green Giant. He sprouted up. He got taller, you know, and he got taller than me this summer. And we were playing basketball and the game was tied at the end of the game. And he came and finished the game and dunked right in my face. And we had been going at it the whole game because we were so competitive, and it was getting heated and riled up. And he started to walk away after he won the game, and we had, tons of stuff to clean up. It was going to take a long time. And as he's walking away, I was like, thanks a lot for helping us clean up. And he said, you're welcome, and started to walk away. And then he tells a story. The next thing he heard were little feet pitter-patter as fast as they could. I ran up to him and we just started fist fighting. Oh man, we went at it. Blood was flying, fists were flying. Well, when that happened, we didn't talk the rest of our 10th grade year. And here we were, best friend, 10th grade summer, I should say, going into our 11th grade. So we're getting ready to go into 11th grade. Now, he doesn't know I'm dealing with this suicide and these thoughts of suicide. And I'm just trying to fight it off. And one of the reasons I never did is I grew up in a church that really didn't teach a whole lot of the Bible, but I knew about heaven and hell. And I knew that when you die, you go somewhere. I just didn't know where I would go, and I was always afraid that I might go to hell and things that people had said about it, and even as bad as things were here, I just knew how bad that place was. And so Pastor Tim, you know, we didn't talk all that summer, and I'm getting ready to go back into school in our 11th grade year, and I can't handle it. I'm telling you, I'm going to share something with you today I've never shared publicly before. Pastor Tim's told it before in his church because there's some funny stories about it. But I'll show you how mental I was, how off I was mentally. Because I don't want to sugarcoat or candy coat anything here today. You need to understand it's a miracle that I'm here. And it only happened because of the power of God and His Word. The same power that will work in your life too for any problem. And so I couldn't go back to school. I was so overwhelmed. I'm just trying to think, how am I going to stay alive? So I called Pastor Tim. I said, I'm sorry. He said, I'm sorry too. I said, I cannot go back to school. I didn't tell him about the suicide. I was embarrassed of it, you know. I didn't know. I didn't know how to deal with these thoughts. And I said to him, would you run away with me? He said, darn right I will. Pick me up in the morning. So he dropped his stuff outside his window, waited for his parents to leave, my parents to leave, and I had a car, you know. I had a Z24 Chevy Cavalier, and I picked him up. We had a cooler full of juice boxes and saltine crackers and, you know, gummies and things. And we got all the way down to Cumberland, Maryland, and we got scared. And we got down to Cumberland, Maryland, and all of a sudden I turned to him and said, I got to get home for dinner. My stepdad's not going to be happy. They've been mad at me. I've been late lately, you know, and I'm supposed to be home at 6. I walked in at 6:18. I said, take the wheel, just get me home. I don't care how fast you go. He, 16-year-old boy, just floored it from Cumberland, Maryland all the way home. Well, we went to school the next day. Nobody knew we were even gone. Went to school the next day, and I couldn't take it. I'm like, I'm going to explode. I'm going to blow. So I called him and said, you want to try this again, running away? He said, yeah, pick me up in the morning. Well, this time we left runaway notes. And maybe sometime he'll let me borrow his. It's hilarious. Some of the things we said and tried to justify things, well, I picked him up. And we did. We got all the way down to Williamsburg, Virginia, because, again, I'm doing this because I'm trying to stay alive. I'm bombarded nonstop about killing myself. He just thinks we're going for a joyride. He just thinks it's a big reunion, and we don't want to go back to school because we missed the whole summer together, so let's go have fun. He has no idea. And we're in Williamsburg, Virginia, and I don't remember. I think it was the Colonial Inn we tried to stay at. This is before, man, you needed a credit card and everything. And I went to sign in because I'm the one that had the money. I always funded his trips because I had the paper route and everything. And he'll tell you it's true. I funded all his trips. I took him to Colorado for a 2-week hiking trip in the Colorado Rocky Mountains on my student loan money. My student loan money. We did. That's what we did. That's how messed up your pastor was. And so we got down there in Williamsburg, Virginia, and I'm signing in. You know, I'm the one paying. And he starts hitting me. He's hitting me. I'm like, what are you doing? He goes, what are you doing? He's like, why are you putting down your name and address? He's like, they're going to know who we are, where we live. I'm like, oh, okay, I got this. So I filled it out. Well, my address was 220 Camp Street, Jamestown, New York. And the, you know, the master throwing people off the track and the master criminal that I was, all I did was add an OW to Camp Street. So it was Michael Anderson, 220 Campow Street, Jamestown, New York. And when he saw it, I turned it in and I got the receipt, you know, the yellow paper they tear off. He goes, oh, that's really going to throw him off. Good job. Wonderful. I didn't know. That was the trip, you know. We were driving towards Virginia because we had ideas and big plans to live on the beach down in Ocracoke, North Carolina, because that's where he goes all the time. We're driving down the road, and we come up over a hill. You know, your pastor always tells you he's not maybe a couple fries short of a happy meal. And we're driving up over the hill, and I see this tall, white, pointy statue. I said, what town is this? He said, what town is this? That's Washington, D.C. It was that thing. What is that, the Washington Monument? That big, tall thing? All these white buildings? I don't know what it was. So we walked around D.C. for a little bit, you know, but then we got nervous at night, called our family. And, oh, man, our family, you know, they were all gathered together. And my dad that passed away in September, he was over there, you know, and they are all crying, and his mom's offering to buy him anything he wants. Just come home, Timmy. I'll buy you a new car. Just come home. And I'm hearing all this going on, and my dad's over there, and there was threats from other family members to call the police on us, and that people at that house are trying to hold them off. It was chaos, you know. This is just all just a big distraction for me. And all of a sudden I hear Pastor Tim's brother, I don't know if he's this way anymore, but he was kind of the hippie type. And I hear Michelle, his mom, go, "Sean, talk to Timmy. Talk some sense into him." And I hear him go, "Okay, I will, Mom." He gets on the phone. And remember, everybody's crying. We've run away. They don't know where we are. We haven't disclosed their information. And he gets on the phone. He goes, "I think what you're doing is awesome. Keep going. Keep going." And you hear a rustling around. And my dad grabs the phone, and you hear him say, you hear my dad go, "Give me that phone, you long-haired hippie freak." That's a true story. And they gave us, we didn't tell them where we were, they gave us a certain amount of days to get home before they were going to file a missing persons report. So we got to spend a couple days in a hotel taking our time to get back. But the whole time, I know what I'm dealing with. You know, all this stuff's just distraction for me. So I go, and I get home, you know, and go through my 11th grade year just feeling that pressure all the time. One time, this again sounds silly, but this is where your pastor was. I went to Burger King because I had made up my mind that night I was going to overdose on pills, and I had went to Burger King and I ordered one thing off the menu of everything I liked, and I had spent like $30 to $40, and I had all this food because to me it was my last meal. And I sat there and ate it, and I didn't eat very much because I was just feeling so down that I had made my mind up, you know, and I had went and got some over-the-counter pills that you could get. And I had bought a can of Pepsi and a bag of combos because that was my favorite snack at the time, you know. And I sat down with my Cocker Spaniel. His name was Duke. And I was feeding him one, feeding me one. And I was just talking to him like, that was my last night. And I remember taking those bottles of pills. And right before I laid down to go to sleep that night, I remember my heart just racing because I was so nervous. I didn't know what was going to happen. I thought, for sure, I'm not waking up in the morning. Well, I woke up in the morning and I was sicker than can be. I mean, I threw up for days, nothing but acid out of my stomach. It was awful, you know, and never told a soul that I did that. Well, so that was kind of a failed attempt, you know. I had researched on how to get things to put in my garage for the carbon monoxide. I had called places to how to hook. I mean, that's just where I was, nonstop. That's all I could think about. Well, my senior year of high school, to kind of tell you, does anybody want to leave yet and find a new church? Remember, Paul used to kill people. Let's just remember that before we get too judgmental here, but I'm kidding. My senior year of high school, it had gotten so bad that I made up my mind today's the day, and I had broke into my stepdad's gun cabinet and took his .357 Magnum. And Pastor Tim would take me to school, and he had a rental car. It was a Ford Taurus rental car. And I asked him, I said, "Can I borrow the car today? I'm skipping school." He said, "Man, I can't let you have this. It's a rental. If I had my other one, you could take it." Well, my plan was to take the car and go kill myself somewhere off. Well, he wouldn't give it to me. And he tells a story now that he knew something was off with me that day. Well, I had made up my mind I was going to kill myself. And so I go into Jamestown High School, and I'm walking around to the different doors of the auditorium. There's a bunch of different doors. It's a really big auditorium there. And they're all locked because I'm going in there to kill myself in there. I didn't want to do it at home. Didn't want my mom to find me. And all the doors are locked. And I'm thinking the whole time, I got this gun in my backpack, and I'm in school. I'm thinking, I'm going to do this, and eternity's just in my, it's just ringing, like, eternity, eternity. And I'm thinking about hell. And the more the doors are locked, the more I'm getting time to think about it. And I go and knock on my baseball coach's door, and I said, "Coach Riley, I said, I need you to come here." And he came out in the hall and said, "No, we need to go someplace private." He pulled me into a janitor's closet, and I pulled the gun out of my bag. And so what in the world? So I'm not here to hurt anybody. I'm here to take my own life. And it just shocked everyone because I was good at being the funny guy and hiding everything from everybody, and they had no idea. And so he was shocked. Here I was, his star player on his baseball team, my senior year, the best year you're supposed to have in baseball, you know, and I have a gun in my backpack telling him I'll kill myself. Well, they sat me down in the office with the principal and things, and they came to the conclusion and knew I really wasn't there to hurt someone. Of course, nowadays, things might be handled a little bit more different, but back then, it was just kind of kept quiet. And all of a sudden, they ran up to Pastor Tim in the middle of the school that day and said, "Did you see Mike? Mike was taken away in handcuffs and put in a police car." Well, they did. They took me to jail that day. And the only thing I regret about jail is that they gave me a green jumpsuit and not an orange one. Because I look back now, I wish I could have had the whole experience. Because when I think of jail, I think orange. And I didn't get the orange. I got the green one. And I sat in a jail cell all day, and they finally realized I wasn't there to hurt anybody. I was there to kill myself, you know. I said, go look at some of the poems I've written on my computer if you don't believe me. And they were all about death and all about killing myself. I just had all these different things that just focusing on that all the time. Not because I wanted to. I didn't know how to. I didn't realize at the time that all of hell was being unleashed on me. Well, when I got expelled from school for the gun, they had to do something. I wasn't allowed on Jamestown High School property for a year. And I got put in Jones Hill, which is, I don't know of other parts, but there's a part of Jones Hill that's the mental hospital there. Well, I was only 16 years old at the time. Well, all the beds were filled in the youth section. So they put me with the adults. And I'll tell you what, I saw some things in that. You know, it was interesting because you had different things you had to do in counseling sessions, but a lot of times you're just free to roam around in the residents that are there, the patients that are there. And here I am, a 16-year-old boy, and I'm walking around, and there's one guy there, a successful, rich businessman, who had lost his mind because he had twitches in his body, and it just drove him crazy and insane. And he was telling me all about his life and all the things that he had lost, and he would twitch. I'm losing my mind over this. There was one guy in there by the name of Carl who would sit in the corner with a little transistor radio. Now, see, this stuff is traumatizing to a 16-year-old boy. I don't know. I don't think nowadays they can throw you in the adult section. I don't know, but they did back then. And Carl would sit in the corner with his transistor radio listening to oldies. And I learned about Carl that this guy he was a savant at certain things. And I said, a song would come on. I'd say, Carl, tell me what it is. He'd say, it's this band, this song name, it came from this album, and this year. He knew every single song, and he'd just sit there with his hands on his lap and stare. Never break any emotion, just tell me exactly what it was, and he'd listen to that all day long. It was uncanny, honestly. And there were some other things that happened there, but when I was in there, Pastor Tim would visit me all the time, and they had a ping pong table. We'd get into the ping pong wars, you know. And I overheard the people saying, why is this kid in here? He doesn't need to be in here. He just was looking for attention. Well, I knew the whole time. I'm just manipulating them to fake it because I want it out of that place. That was scary to me. And I had made up my mind when I was in that hospital, when I get out of here, I'm finishing the job. I'm not messing around with this anymore. My life, they took baseball away from me my senior year. You know, they didn't take it away. My actions did, but you understand my thought process. I'm done. I said, I'm getting out of here. So I faked it. I was joyful, told the people in the counseling meetings exactly what they wanted to hear. No, I was just looking for attention. I'm not going to kill myself. Why would I do that? You know? And Pastor Tim would come. We'd play ping pong and have a good old time, you know? They finally let me out one day to go see a Bills-Cowboys game when the Bills were playing the Cowboys and the Bills won, Chad. Just to let you know, the Bills did win that game. They let me out, you know? They released me for a little bit. And so I was in that, and I said, I'm going to get out. I'm gonna take my life. Well, I was walking my dog when I got out. Because I'd missed him, Duke, my Cocker Spaniel, and I was walking him. And it was right when I had gotten out in fresh air. Wow, this is great. And they released me. And a car full of girls came by. And two of them were girls that would flirt with me. And I'd flirt back with them, you know, interaction. And none of those girls in that vehicle would look my way. And I knew what everyone was thinking. I'm the freak that brought the gun to the school to kill himself. Nobody wants to be associated with me anymore. And I said, okay, Duke, this is my last walk with you. I'm done after today. And I made up my mind to do that. And so what I did is I went down to my stepdad's the gun I got from taking to school. Now you'd think, bless Paul Anderson's heart, but you would think Paul Anderson, who had a son that was just in a mental hospital because he brought a gun to school to kill himself, would try to hide his guns. But we're talking about Paul Anderson. You don't know who my dad is. He's in heaven now, so we can say anything we want about him, but you don't understand. His version of a gun safe was a cabinet with a handle. And I pulled that out, another .357 long barrel gun. And I put that in my JanSport backpack, and I got in my Chevy Cavalier, and I drove down. We had a property, 101 acres, in Frewsburg, along the Conowongo River, and there was a gas well in the back of the property. And I drove down that road, and there was a song from a soundtrack. Didn't have any words to it. And I can't explain except that there's power in music. You know that if you study out the Bible, it looks like Satan or Lucifer was probably the head of worship in heaven before he was cast out? Music is powerful. That's why it's important not to listen to the wrong things. But this song didn't even have any words to it, but when I listened to it, it did something to me. The only way I could explain it is that the way the music sounded in my head that was not right was that it portrayed exactly how I was feeling. And so I put that CD in my CD player, and I put that song on repeat. And I was like, that's how I want people to find me. Because in my mind, I thought, if they hear the song, they're going to know how I feel, which is silly because it's just instrumentals with some violins and some music, you know. And I pulled the gun out of the backpack. And at this point, I'm telling you, as Jesus is my witness, I was not going back after this. I had failed attempts, half-hearted attempts, and now I'm in a place where I can't go to school and people are looking at me. I have nothing to live for. That's what my thoughts were. You know what's interesting is the devil never told me about my daughter having an 8th birthday in the church that I pastor. Never told me that stuff. All he told me was that, you know, that's worthless to live. You have nothing to live for now. And the whole time down the road, see, don't listen to the devil. Listen to what the Word says. And anyway, so I pulled that gun out. And I'm not trying to be, crude or trying to be dramatic or trying to be sensational. I'm just going to tell you exactly how it happened. I turned that thing around and I cocked the hammer and I stuck it in my mouth and I could feel it in the back of my throat. And I was getting ready to pull the trigger and I was shaking so much. And the tears were just flowing down my face because I knew it's over. I'm done. And I was thinking of things, you know. And right before, I'm telling you, right before I pulled the trigger, all of a sudden across my windshield there was a neon sign. And it was a neon sign and it flashed in white neon on and off. And it was the word eternity. And it was written in a capital letter E, lowercase, all the rest of the letters, and it was in cursive. And it just flashed on and off. So I had this gun in my mouth, and I'm seeing it. And I always say, you know, I don't know if I could have reached up and touched the sign or not. I don't think so. It's just a vision, I believe, not really a sign there. But I didn't. I saw that, and all I could think about was, when I pull this trigger, that's where I'm going, is eternity, and I don't know where I'm going. Well, God spared my life that day. I know what I saw. I wasn't on any drugs at that time. See, I hadn't started the drinking and the drugging yet. In fact, in high school, because of baseball, I was so against that. You should ask Pastor Tim sometime about the time when I found a pack of cigarettes in his coat as a kid, how mad I was. I read him the Riot Act. Oh, yeah, I just sat him down, gave him a lecture. What are you doing? I was so against that stuff, so I wasn't on anything. I know what I saw, that sign, and it flashed on and off, eternity, eternity, eternity. Well, I knew from that point that suicide was not an answer because I couldn't get past of where I would go. Well, the problem was, though, and this is where Christians need to come into play, they had sat me down with pastors, they had sat me down with church people, tried to get me saved and born again, and it was all just rules. This and that, I wanted nothing to do with it. So for the next 5 years, I still wanted to kill myself as much as I ever did. I still wanted to die as much as I ever did. But the whole vision in the car stopped me from doing it. Amen. Thank God for that. Well, let me tell you about my next 5 years. I'm going to share something that's going to surprise you. The next 5 years, you know, I turned to drugging, drinking, gambling, terrible gambling problem. And the first thing I did out of high school was I went to Onondaga Community College up in Syracuse with a guy by the name of John Myler. My senior year when I got expelled, they let me go to Warren High School my senior year because my dad had a restaurant down there and I just went for a couple months, played baseball down there, but met this guy. And him and I had visited colleges together. We were the two of the best players on the team and we're going to try to further our schooling. So we went to Onondaga because we weren't really highly recruited from the school we were at. And so we went to Onondaga because we knew we'd have to do good at a junior college for 2 years with the hopes of getting a scholarship to a four-year school after the 2 years. Well, we went to Onondaga and I should have had shoulder surgery and I never did. I couldn't throw a baseball anymore. I was shot, you know, and I couldn't even play that year, which, again, spiraled me out of control. And that's when I really started drinking so heavy. Pastor Tim was around for all this. He talks about the time that I was just gulping bottles of whiskey and bottles of vodka. And I wasn't drinking to get drunk. I was drinking to die. Because I thought if I die this way, even though it would have been a form of suicide, it didn't, in my mind, register as much. The enemy was telling me, that'd be an okay way to die then. And I got so, this was nonstop. I couldn't play baseball. Nothing to live, felt like I had nothing to live for anymore. And just to tell you a story, that guy went on to break the home run record at Onondaga, got a 4-year scholarship at St. Bonaventure, broke their home run record, and got drafted by the Pittsburgh Pirates. Well, I actually came back to Jamestown when they had the Jamestown Jammers, played against the Jammers, and actually hit a home run in the stadium. The guy went to school. That was the path that I was on. I'm not saying I would have made it, but I'm telling you what, I was just as good as he was. I was as good as anybody when it came to baseball. I was. That summer, after I brought the gun to school, I played on an all-county team with kids from all over the country, kids that were drafted, kids that were going to Division I schools, and I got one of the top 9 players in the whole tournament. I could play with anybody. Baseball came easy to me. And so that was the path I was on, and I'm thankful now because that would have tempted me more than anything to go that route. And that wasn't the plan God had for this guy, to play baseball. It was to preach to you. Hallelujah. So I dropped out of school after my first year. Now, here we go. Never shared this publicly. I didn't know what to do. All I want to do is kill myself. Can't do that. All I want to do is get drunk and drugs and all the things. And my life's going nowhere, and I'm getting pressure from family. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Well, let me show you what I did. You want to see what I did? You ready to see what I did? Are you ready? I joined the Marines. There I am. Look at that guy. I don't look a whole lot different now. My face is a little fatter there. But they told me, don't smile. Don't smile for this picture. And I've never shared this publicly. Just wrong thoughts, you know. But I went to Parris Island, South Carolina, and I excelled in boot camp. So much so, finished the top of my class and all the physical things they did. It was easy for me. And the yelling at me part was entertaining because I knew it was an act. I lived with a stepdad who was a drill sergeant in the Army, and he told me exactly what's going to happen. So when they put on their show and jumping and screaming and hollering in your face and spitting at you, I had to do everything I could to not laugh. That was my personality, you know. And there was a guy from Boston named Private Henshaw, and he couldn't stop from laughing. And oh, did they abuse him? Because he'd start laughing, and then I'd do everything I could to not laugh. Because when someone else laughs when you're not supposed to laugh, that's hard to not laugh. And I joined the Marines, and I excelled in boot camp, and I graduated boot camp. And in fact, out of the whole platoon of 60-some people, I finished second in shooting. I got expert, second in the, I mean, it was that stuff was easy. I've been shooting guns my whole life, working out with baseball my whole life. None of that came hard to me. And the awesome thing was about boot camp is that I had no time to think. You're either getting yelled at and having to scurry from here to there, and you don't do what they say, or you're going on the quarterdeck to work you out till you can't move, or you're so tired you just want to sleep. And I went through boot camp, came home, graduated as a Marine, and came home as a 20, 21-year-old. I can't remember the exact years. If I do the timeline, I could figure it out. And came home for a leave, went back for MCT. I keep getting mixed up with MTC because some of you are in MTC. MCT training in Camp Lejeune, North Carolina, which was military combat training. And you go there for a little while, and then you get shipped off to your school of whatever you were going to do. Now, this is to show you how messed up my head was. I chose avionics, which is fixing the electronics on the aircraft, because my stepbrother had done that in the Navy, and so I didn't know what to do. I was only going to the military because I didn't know what else to do with my life. I was so messed up. I had to do something. Well, in Camp Lejeune for the MCT training, the commanding officer saw that I wasn't doing so well, and I wasn't, because the thoughts and pressure of wanting to kill myself were there. I can't describe it, nonstop. It's all I would think about. It's kill yourself, kill yourself. And it would weigh you down. That affects your life. And he pulled me aside. He started talking to me. And he said, what's going on? And I tried to hide it. You know, he started digging a little bit. And my past came up. And he said, how are you even in the military? I said, I don't know. I didn't tell my recruiter any of the stuff that happened in high school about bringing the gun to school. I know that because I got a felony for that, that because of my age, it was sealed under youthful offender status. I don't know if that was hidden from the military or what, but they had no idea. They asked about mental stuff. I said, nope, no problem at all, because I just wanted to get the heck out of here. Well, he started digging and started finding out, and looked into my past, found out some things. There was an article written about me in the Post Journal on the front page after the Babe Ruth World Series when I got one of the top nine players. And if you can go back in the archives and find it, the front page has me bending down in third base, get ready to field a ball, and it says, Anderson turns tragedy into triumph, because they talk about when I brought the gun to school, and I lied through that whole interview about how I was better. And I wasn't better. So he's looking at all this stuff, and he comes back to me and he says, are you still suicidal? Do you still think about killing yourself? And I said, sir, every single day of my life. Well, of course, you can't be in the military like that. We're going to have to let you go. Not dishonorable discharge, but they discharged me and let me go. And I've never told that story because I'm glad it's out of the bag now, because there's so many funny stories I can tell you from boot camp that we need to introduce you to. Some real good ones, you know, some real, real good ones. I was always ashamed of it, because now being sane in my mind and having a renewed mind and being filled with the Holy Ghost, it bums me out that I didn't get to finish that commitment. But I didn't try to weasel my way out of the military. I didn't try to not serve. I just was being honest. Yeah, well, I wasn't honest to get in, but honest at that point, yeah, I am. I think of all the time. And so they let me go. And it was always a badge of shame for me. And it's not anymore, because it wasn't my choice. I wasn't under the right influences back then. Amen? So I came home, and that's when I went on my college tour. Got accepted at Plattsburgh, didn't go there. Got accepted at Fredonia a few times, different majors. Got accepted at Brockport, went there for a semester. Got accepted at JCC, went there a few times. And in that period of time, in that 5 years, I got an associate's degree, and I got that associate's degree by cheating the whole way through it. I'm telling you, I cheated the whole way through it. I was one messed up dude. In that 5 years is when I had 26 jobs in 2 years, and we laugh about that, and it is funny to think about how that's even possible. One place hired me back 3 times. It was a pool store. They said, you're back again, are you? I won't do it this time. I'm telling you, I'm here to stay. Ah, stupid can you be? And 26 jobs in 2 years. But the reason I had 26 jobs in 2 years, and the reason I went to all those colleges, the reason I went to the Marines, the reason I told my family that I was going to be a fisherman in Alaska, is because I was lost in life. All I wanted to do was die and get out of this life. I didn't know what to do with my life, so I tried everything. It wasn't because I was lazy. I wasn't lazy. People that know me know I'm about the least lazy person there is. I am go, go, go all the time. High energy, can you tell? Zero caffeine in this guy this morning. Zero. High energy all the time, not lazy. I was messed up. I was uncomfortable, self-conscious everywhere I would go. The pressure when I'd get into a new job, of the fear and all the things would cause me to back away, and I'd quit. I'd quit. And this kept continuing until I got born again on January 10, 2002. I had met a guy on a baseball team. He had witnessed to me, and Reverend Randy Nelbone had witnessed to me, and showed me how good. And I always thought, man, there's something about that guy, you know. He's got a good personality. He's happy. He seems to love life. He's not talking bad about his wife. He's the only one on the team that's not talking bad about his wife. He's happy. He's kind to me. Well, baseball season ended, and I ran into him at Walmart in Fredonia when I was going to school there. And I was looking at the movie section, and he was over there, and he said, hey, it's good to see you. Would you like to come out on my property in Youngsville, Pennsylvania, and go hunting? There's a late season deer season there. I said, yeah, I'll go. You know, it sounds good. Went there. That night I got born again. The next day I shot a deer. You know, he took care of it, butchered it, did everything for me. They took me in. Those two were so kind. But I got born again. But here's the thing. My life didn't change when I got born again. Inside it did. My eternity changed. I still wanted to kill myself as much as ever before. I still was as broke. I still was as sick as I ever was. I still was as depressed as I ever was. You know when it changed for me? When I became good ground. Real quick, Mark 4 and verse 20, and we're going to close here. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I do see that it's a little warm in here. Let's see here. I know somebody's saying something negative about me right now. I'm just not listening. I could tell by the tone. I know. You just keep that to yourself back there now, whoever you are. I'm just kidding. Mark 4 and verse 20 says, and these are they which are sown on good ground, is hear the word and receive it. Now go with me to James. James is right after the book of Hebrews. Go with me to James, chapter 1. So basically, you're looking at a human being who the United States military said is not fit to be in the military. All the things I did, all the wrong, all the messed up, the places I was, all the things that I told you, running away and different things, bringing a gun to school, and here I am being prophesied over multiple buildings and miracles and more churches. And I'll even say this, I'll even go as far as say this. There are people in here that you thank God for Pastor Mike Anderson, because I was instrumental in your life of turning things around and changing things. God used this guy. Amen? All because it started right here. For if any is a hearer, chapter 1, verse 23, James 1, 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty, the word of God, and continues therein, he not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer, this man shall be blessed. You know what? The easiest way to tell you what a good ground person is? It's someone that makes an effort to hear the word, to receive it, and then do whatever it says. Those are the people that spring forth the most fruit. When it's not convenient, when it's not easy, when it does, when your thoughts don't line up with it, when circumstances don't line up with it, you just follow the Word of God. And the thing that changed my life was when I finally consecrated, which is in the Word, of giving myself to Jesus and saying, I'll go to China, I'll go to Africa. Remember? I'm driving down that road in that general store, the first job I finally didn't quit. As a born-again Christian, I told him, I'll go to China or Africa. He then tells me, don't go to China or Africa. Go someplace worse, Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. Go to Rhema. I'm telling you, I'd rather have been to China or Africa. Go there. Well, when I heard the word, go to Rhema, my money did not line up with me being able to go to Rhema. My feelings and my thoughts did not want to go to Rhema. My family said, we're not giving you any money. Well, do you blame them? Because in their eyes, I quit the Marines. That's the way it looked, because I didn't tell people the true story the whole time. I always made something up, that they messed something up in my paper. It wasn't true. I wasn't allowed to be there anymore, and I was embarrassed about all that stuff, you know? And they thought, they quit the Marines. You have all these jobs. You've been to all these colleges, and now you're going to be a preacher. That's what they thought. So I had zero money going out there, no convenience, didn't want to go, old truck to get me there. But the word said, go to Rhema. And when I surrendered and obeyed God and did the word, that's when the ground started to get the roots pulled out. That's when all the big heavy rocks starting to get tossed to the side. And all that hard, clumpy ground started turning into nice, fertile ground. And I'll tell you this, I'm not perfect. I am not perfect. But I'll tell you one thing that's a mark of my life is I have done some really hard things naturally that God has asked me to do. He told me to start a church and quit a job when I had a baby on the way and put me $2,000 short. Some people say there's no way to do that. I said, it's the only thing I can do. It's what he said. Yeah. Told Courtney to quit her job, have her quit her job. It would throw us back into thousands of dollars short. Yeah. It's a true story. How many times God has told me to do stuff? Start the church in Olean. That's the last thing I wanted to do with how busy I already was. But God said to do it. God said to tithe. Okay. And guess what? Fruit comes forth. God says to give. God has spoke things in my heart, offerings to give, that make my eyeballs spin. But he said to do it, and I do it, and fruit springs forth. God told me to forgive people that have been so nasty and hurtful to me. And guess what? Fruit sprung forth. I've been so offended at my pastor and fellow people in the body of Christ and saw in the word, I am wrong. I am dead wrong. Doesn't matter what they did, I am wrong. And I forgave them, let it go, and loved on them. And guess what? Fruit came forth. You want to be good ground? You got to be hungry for the word. And when you hear it, you do it. No questions asked. And look what it did to a guy like me. Completely mental. I mean, messed up so much in my mind and emotions. And the word of God washed it all away. Yeah, and now I stand up here and preach in power to you every single week. And are going to have a ministry of miracles, and are going to be used by God in the last days to have a miracle ministry. This guy. This guy. Isn't he amazing? So what do you think the word could do for your finances? What do you think the word could do for your mind? What do you think the word could do for your body? What do you think the word could do for your marriage? What do you think the word could do for your kids? Power in the word. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You want to bring forth the 30, 60, 90? That's your healing. That's your prosperity. That's your turnaround. That's your change. You got to do the right thing with Jesus' words, which is what? Hear them, receive them, and do them. Everything will change if you'll do that. Amen? Well, let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Ooh, that air feels good, doesn't it? Who's the idiot that waited till the end to turn that on? Oh, man. Father, we love you and praise you. You're so good to us. Father, I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your goodness. Father, I should be in a ditch somewhere. I should be on a spiritual junk heap. Father, I shouldn't even be alive if it wasn't for your mercy. And Father, I am so well acquainted with myself. I will never take glory, praise, or credit for anything. If there's anything good that comes from me, I am so well aware that it is all you. And that is not just some fake, humble statement. I know. It's all you. You are the vine. We are just branches. Apart from you, we can do nothing. But Father, the word is so powerful. The word has the power to produce such great change in our lives. But Father, we have a part to play. We must hear it. We must receive it. We must do the word. And Father, if we'll do it every area of our life, there's not one thing in our lives that the word can't change for the better, that the word can't turn around. And so, Father, I thank you that this will stir people, that, Father, they'll look at me and say, my goodness, he was in a bad place. My goodness, he was at the lowest of the lows. My goodness, he was not the picture of what you'd think a minister or someone that has everything put together would be. No, I was the furthest from that. But, Father, you say that you take the foolish things to confound the wise. Hallelujah. I pray that people would see, wow, look what the word did in his life. And you know what? My pastor is an example. He does the word when it's not convenient. He does the word when it's tough. He does the word when it's not easy. And look at his life. That's the purpose of this service. Father, you can change everything. I pray that people's hearts would be stirred, that their minds would be touched. Father, that things would begin to change, that they would go forth in a new way today. Whatever changes, adjustments they need to make, that they would go all in with you, just like I have, Father, and I have not regretted it for one single second. Father, we worship you. Let's praise him together. Praise you, Father. We love you, Master. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy. I know that with heads bowed, eyes closed, we're all born again in here. I know all of you. But if by chance I'm wrong and there's someone in here that isn't saved, or if watching online you're not born again, what I mean by that, Jesus is the only way to heaven. Church attendance doesn't get you in, and lack of church attendance can't keep you out. Good works can't get you in, and lack of good works can't keep you out. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If a man believes on me, he sees the Father. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning, you've never received Jesus, but you believe in him, and you want to make him the Lord of your life, because you've got to make him Lord. Lord and Savior, you've got to receive him. If you want to receive Jesus here this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody's looking around, don't waste another second. Raise your hand if you want to receive Jesus as your Savior. If you've already done this before, you don't have to do it again. Anybody want to receive it that's never done that before? Father, I don't see a hand in this building. So if by chance someone in here didn't raise their hand or is watching online and they've not made Jesus the Lord of their life, I pray they would not pass from this earth, that they wouldn't go another minute until they get born again. And all you got to do, if you don't know how to do this, you just get alone, get quiet with him and say, Jesus, I believe in you. Just declare it. So I don't know, how could it be that easy? Well, you look up Romans 10:9, and that's the outline. Believe it in your heart, confess it with your mouth. And all you do is say, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died and rose again, and I ask you to come into my heart. If you'll pray that and if you'll mean it, he'll come into your heart. He'll save you. Heaven will be yours. Praise God in Jesus' name. We thank you for it. Amen. If anybody needs prayer, of course, come on up. Agree with you. Lay hands on you. Those things are biblical. If not, don't forget Wednesday night, our service from 6:30 to 7:30. Put the offerings in as you go. Love you. Appreciate you. Hopefully you don't go run for a new pastor. I love you. We'll see you soon. You're dismissed.